Open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Philemon. As I've been saying all along, I've really gotten to love this book more and more, the more that I study it, you know. Sometimes you get to one of them little books, you say, okay, Philemon, there's a story, and it's done. But so many little nuggets in there that we find that I had never seen before until you kind of stop and pause and meditate on the scriptures. And that's been the case so far in this book. So hopefully we'll think the same after today's message. So let's stand together. We'll begin reading at verse 4. We're going to park on verse 19. We dealt with verse 19, but there's a phrase I want us to see, and we may hop there in a second. But after Paul's introduction of himself to Philemon, we read in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. He's commending Philemon. Philemon is a man that just loves the brethren. That's a mark, by the way, of a believer. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Ever been around someone just refreshing to be around? When you leave them, you feel better, not worse. That's the kind of guy Philemon was. You say, I want to meet him. Amen. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit, here it is, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Interesting. What's he saying there? Let's see if we can't find out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, as I preach the message I believe you've led me to preach, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit, guide my thoughts and words this morning. And I do pray that you'd give us all understanding of what you're saying here in this portion of Scripture. I do again ask if someone's here that is not saved, that today would be the day they get saved and trust Christ as their Savior. And realize the importance of doing that. And for those of us that do know you, Lord, challenge us today with the preaching of thy word. Please remove any distractions from our minds and from this room this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, for some time, we have been journeying through this book of Philemon, and we know that this book is a letter. It is a letter that the Apostle Paul had written, who at the time was in the city of Rome. He was under house arrest, and he penned this letter to a man by the name of Philemon. Philemon, we know, was a Christian man, was a relatively wealthy man. He was living in the city of Colossae, and he was a prominent member and maybe even the pastor at the church in Colossae. And that church was meeting in his home. Perhaps it was an infant church, but that's nothing wrong with that. Still a church, no matter where you meet. The church is the people, not the building. Amen. But they were meeting in his home. And the purpose of this letter, you say, why is Paul writing to Philemon? Well, if you've been in services on Sunday morning, you should know the story. It's quite simple. Paul was writing to Philemon about a situation. You ever have a situation in your life? Well, he had one. Oh, you liars. I mean, no, not me, no. Well, he did. He was writing to Philemon about this situation that occurred between Philemon and Onesimus. And the story is simple. Onesimus, who wasn't saved at the time, was a household servant of Philemon. He worked for him. He was an indentured servant. He was under contract for whatever reason with Philemon. And so Philemon was his boss, even his master, you could call him, because of this contract. And one day, Onesimus, this servant, chose to steal from his master. He decided to take some things from his home and then flee the country, and he ran to Rome, some 1,000 miles away, kind of like a fugitive. Well, while he was in Rome, Onesimus somehow came into contact with the Apostle Paul. Maybe he thought, well, he's a fugitive, I'm a fugitive, we can get along, I don't know. Paul wasn't, but they thought he was. But anyway, they talked with one another, and evidently, according to this book of the Bible, verse 10, Paul had led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Onesimus, this man that just robbed his master, got saved, and he began to serve the Lord. He began to help the Apostle Paul and minister to the Apostle Paul there in Rome. But from the content of the letter, we understand Paul knew that something had to be taken care of. This situation could not be left alone. Onesimus needed to go back to Philemon, go back to Colossae, meet with his master, and get right with him, resolve that situation. You know, it kind of reminds me of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 18. Let me get there here. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. There it is. If there's an issue, it needs to be resolved. And so Onesimus needed to do that. And so Paul writes this letter. He's appealing to Philemon so that Philemon would indeed forgive Onesimus, receive Onesimus, and restore Onesimus. And so he sends him back along with a man named Tychicus, according to Colossians 4:7. He sends those two back with the letter in hand to Philemon. And so here is the letter that you are reading and I'm reading today. Now, last week in verses 17, 18, and 19, we saw that Paul was asking Philemon, this was kind of the crux of the letter, the heart of the letter, to receive him and to restore him, and that if Onesimus owed Philemon anything, that put that on his account. Paul said, put that on my account. And last week we saw that that was a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saying, I'll take care of it. Just forgive him and restore him. But what's interesting, and I didn't say a whole lot about it, but this has kind of been catching my attention here in verse 19 for a couple weeks. I was going to skip over this phrase, but I said, no, I like that phrase. Notice at the end of his appeal, Paul tacks on another statement here. It's a statement that I believe is designed to motivate Philemon to do what is right, to persuade Philemon and to remind him of why he should be doing what Paul is saying. Notice what he says in verse 19. At the end, he says, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Notice the phrase Paul says to Philemon, thou owest unto me. Paul is, in essence, saying to Philemon, I'm not going to say this, but just a reminder, you owe me. You owe me. That's what he's saying. So this morning, I'm going to preach on that thought. You owe me. Because remember, it's going to apply to all of us. We are all debtors. We'll explain that today. I think all of us would agree that we live in a thankless society. The majority of our culture today lives with an attitude of entitlement. I'm entitled to things. We feel as a culture that we're entitled to better pay. We're entitled to more benefits. More days off, more vacation, a higher standard of living, And everything needs to go my way. I'm entitled to that. That's how our culture thinks today. We feel that people owe us. Society owes us. Our boss owes us. Even God owes us. And even the simple things in life, like food and clothing and shelter, they're no longer seen as blessings from God. They're now viewed as a right. I have a right to these things. We all have that attitude to some degree, don't we? And we go to a restaurant, we have the idea, well, I have a right to good service. I have a right to being treated good. We think we have a right to health insurance. We have a right to having a cell phone. And I have a right to have high-speed internet. Forget that dial-up slow stuff. Forget that. I have a right to have the latest gadgets. I mean, on and on we could go. That's how we think today. I'm entitled. Can I say this since I'm coming out the gate blazing here? We've evolved into a nation of spoiled brats. That's what we are. America, filled with spoiled brats. We don't appreciate anything. And by the way, that idea, that thought, mentality has leaked into the church. Christians think the same thing. I deserve to be noticed. I deserve to have that position as a Sunday school teacher, or as a worker in this ministry, or as a staff, or as a deacon, or whatever it may be. That's what we think. I deserve that. After all, I've been saved so long, and I've been around here long enough. I put my time in. I deserve it. That's how we think. I was reading this article on March 31st, 2021, Kelsey Borenson. It's from the, sorry to say, Huffington Post, but the article was entitled, Seven Signs You've Raised a Spoiled Brat. Here they are. She writes, number one, they complain about every little thing. Number two, they're never satisfied with what they have. Number three, they think the world revolves around them. Number four, they can't take no for an answer. Number five, they are sore losers. Number six, they don't give up until they get what they want. And then number seven, you can't get them to do even the smallest task unless you beg them or bribe them. Those are seven signs that you've raised a spoiled brat. Well, can I say that sounds like most Americans today, and sad to say, even many church members. That's how we think. You see, our problem is this, and I'm including me here. Here's what our problem is. We don't see ourselves as undeserving. We don't see ourselves as unworthy. We don't have a humble attitude. We don't see ourselves as indebted to anyone because everybody owes us. When in reality, I'm going to lay it out here this morning, we are great debtors. We are. Every one of us are great debtors, especially if you're a Christian. You should have the attitude, I should have the attitude, I am indebted today. You say to who? We'll get to that here in a moment. Henry Ward Beecher once wrote this, quote, "The unthankful heart discovers no mercies, but the thankful heart sweeps through the day, and as the magnet finds the iron, so it will find in every hour some heavenly blessing." That's true, isn't it? So I ask you this morning, here's the question. Do you have the attitude of entitlement, or do you have the attitude of indebtedness? Paul says here, I'm not going to say this, but the truth of the matter is, I'm not going to hold this over your head, Philemon, but the truth of the matter is, you owe me even thine own self besides. Powerful statement. Why would he say that to him? What gives him the right to say that to him? Let's find out this morning. Notice number one, if you will, the principle of indebtedness. Indebtedness is a Bible principle, that attitude. Again, Paul says, I do not say to thee how thou owest me. Now, he makes an interesting statement here to Philemon. Now, remember, it was Paul that led Philemon to the Lord. He led him to Christ. He told him about Jesus. And again, he says, I don't say to thee how thou owest. What's he saying here? Notice the word owest in verse 19. Interesting, because Paul just used that word in verse 18 referring to Onesimus. Notice in verse 18, he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put thou on mine account. That Greek word used in verse 18 is the Greek word ophelia, which means this. Rocket science, to owe. That's what it means, to owe, just to simply owe. He's speaking of Onesimus's debt to Philemon. Again, Onesimus owes Philemon. Why? Because he stole from him. So he's got to pay him back. He needs to make restitution. And Paul wants Philemon to receive that restitution and restore Onesimus by forgiving him. But then he uses a word with regards to Philemon, owes, in verse 19. It's a different Greek word. There's a point here to this. He uses the word, instead of ophelio, he uses the word prosophelio, a compound word. Here's what it means. It doesn't just mean to owe. It means to owe above and beyond. So watch this. He's saying, yes, Onesimus may owe you, but guess what, Philemon? Don't forget, what you owe is far greater than anything Onesimus owes to you. Now, why is that? Because Philemon was the recipient of great spiritual riches. And because he received the gospel, because it was Paul that led him to the Lord, that ought to have produced in him an attitude of indebtedness. And it should be the same with me and you today. You see, this is a principle that applies to every believer. If you're here today and you are saved, then yes, yes, I understand the Bible that your sin debt is gone. There's a good spot for an amen right there. If you're saved here today, all your sins and my sins are gone, gone, gone. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. We don't owe anything. Christ paid it all. But because of that, you and I should see ourselves as greatly indebted to God. But do we? Do we? Go over to Romans chapter 8. Hold your hand here. We're coming right back. Romans chapter 8. I want to read your verse here. Pertains to this principle. It's a principle of indebtedness here. Every believer should feel it and be it. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. He's writing to save people here. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Okay, so if you're saved, the Spirit of God indwells you. You know the Lord as your Savior. Now, watch this, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if you're saved, he does, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, you're going to be raised from the dead. You're made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, what are the next three words? We're debtors. We're debtors. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Not to live for ourselves, but to live for him. We are debtors. Do you understand that every Christian is a debtor to God? Because of what he's done for us. Now watch this. The word debtor means this. I looked up that word in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. And it means this. One who is under obligation to do something. Do you feel that way? You should. He saved us. We should feel obligated to him. It goes on to say, owing gratitude or recognition to another for help or favors. It means we see ourselves as unworthy of anything we've gotten, of the favor and the benefit or the blessing. And that's the attitude that all of us should have as believers. We owe him. We're debtors to him because of what he's done. You go through the Bible, you find that's the attitude of every Christian that's right with God. Every person that's right with God. John the Baptist said this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Watch this, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. There it is. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And notice there's an attitude there of indebtedness. There's an attitude of humility. There's an attitude of being unworthy. John the Baptist had it. You know, Christ commended the Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8 for the same thing. Do you remember that man that came to Jesus and he said that the Bible, just read the verse. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. There it is again. The attitude of humility, the attitude of indebtedness, the attitude of, I'm not worthy to get anything. That's the way we're all supposed to be. It's going over like a lead balloon, it feels like. Amen. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. You see, as a Christian, we don't have to do anything for God. We don't. We're not forced to do anything for God. But we should want to, and we will want to if we have the attitude of indebtedness, because we say, he saved me, he saved my soul from an eternity in hell, and for that, we should all be greatly indebted to our God. Oh, I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So I ask you this morning, do you have the attitude of indebtedness? We're going to get a little bit deeper into this thing here in a moment. You see, if you don't see yourself as indebted to God, then two things are the case. One, you either don't understand the grace of God, and thus you've never experienced the grace of God, because if you experience it, you'd understand it. And so you need to get saved today. Or you've forgotten what the Lord has done for you, and you've adopted the attitude of the world. Well, I deserve it. I deserve this. I deserve that. So which is your attitude? You feel like I'm entitled to salvation? God got a good deal with me. He didn't get a good deal with any of us. We're not worthy of it at all. See, this is the principle of the Bible of you and I being indebted. So we see, number one, the principle of indebtedness. Number two, the people we are indebted to. So I'm indebted. Okay, yeah, I'm indebted to God. I'll get to that here in a moment. But who should I be indebted to? Well, it's interesting what Paul says. He says in verse 19 again, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me. Philemon is indebted to Paul. So who, as Christians, for those of us that know the Lord, who should we feel indebted to? Who? Well, there's two groups or two people. First of all, number one is this, our wonderful Savior. I'll say it again. Wonderful Savior. He is. Certainly we should feel indebted to the one who saved us. Here's some reasons why. Number one, he sustains us. Have you ever thought about this? Now, everything that you and I have comes from the hand of Almighty God. Jeremiah talked about being known before in the womb. God knew him before he was even physically born on this earth. And so imagine all of us, it's the same with us. You may have gotten saved as a 5-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 30-year-old, a 40-year-old, 50-year-old, whatever it may be. But understand, even before you were saved, all along, our God sustained us every day, every step of the way. That's amazing to me. Think about the way we were before we were saved. Think about that. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It is our God that created us. He's given us life. He has provided for us. He keeps us alive, and he gives us all that we have. He has sustained us since our existence, even before we knew him. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. When I was going my own way and I didn't care about God, doing my own thing, he was still sending the rain upon me and in my garden. He was still giving me health. He was still providing me food. He was providing me life. He was the one that was keeping my heart beating. He did that all along when I didn't even acknowledge him. Yeah, I should feel indebted for that. Oh, I think of Luke chapter 12. You don't have to go there, but you may want to if you want to. Luke chapter 12, what the Lord said. This reminder in verse 24, a few pages behind here. Luke 12, 24, we read, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" The answer is none of us. "If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" I could go on and read about the lilies, how they grow and toil not, they spin not. "Yet I say unto you, Solomon, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" In other words, everything you and I have or have had, it's come from the hand of God. We should be indebted to him because he sustains us. But you know, we should be indebted with him because he sought us. Didn't he seek us? Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." None of us were born saved. Nobody's born saved. We're all born lost. And understand something, ever since you and I were born, God has been seeking us, pursuing us, trying to get our attention through circumstances and events and tragedies with one goal in mind, so that you and I would come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Understand something very important. None of us sought God. "I'm a seeker." No, he's seeking you. Any seeking we do is in response to him seeking us. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:11, "There is none that seeketh after God." Nobody does. We ought to thank him for that. All that time I was going my way, God is bringing circumstances and events and things in my life to try to wake me up to his presence, to help me recognize that I needed to be saved. He pursued me and sought after me. So he sustains us. He seeks us, but then he saves us. I like that one. He saves us. He did for us what no one else could do. He saved our soul, what we could not do for ourselves. He came to this earth as the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross of Calvary. God the Father laid the sins of the world, all the sins of all people on Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was paying for all of our sins, yours and mine, past, present, and future. They were all laid upon him. Why did he do that? To save us. To save us. From what? An eternity in hell. Where would you be and I be today if we weren't saved? You see, my point is this. We're indebted to him. At least we should feel that way. So who are the people we should be indebted to? Well, our wonderful Savior. But then there's another group. And that is this, his willing servants. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying to Philemon, you owe me. You really do. I'm not going to hold it over your head. But think about it. God used Paul to lead Philemon to Christ. Now, I understand it's God that does the saving. I understand it's God that works in our hearts, to even when we are saved, to grow as Christians. But understand something very important. He also uses human instrumentality to accomplish his work. He uses people, and those human instruments that he uses must be willing. They must be willing. Imagine if the Apostle Paul never answered the Macedonian call. Acts chapter 16, right? Second missionary journey. He wasn't sure where to go. He revisited the churches of Galatia, and he was kind of going in different directions, and he ends up in Troas, and he gets that vision that said, "Come on over into Macedonia and help us." What if Paul said, nah, I've had enough of this stuff. I mean, I was stoned in Lystra. They were throwing me out of city after city. I'm done. But he didn't say that. He went over to Macedonia. Do you know Macedonia is modern-day Europe? That brought the first bringing of the gospel to Europe in the days of the apostle was right then. And by the way, America is a product of Europe. And so we got the gospel from Europe. There it is. If he didn't do that, we probably wouldn't be sitting here today. That one decision in his life. I'm thankful for that. All because of one man who decided, I want to be used as an instrument of God. Do you understand that all of us, have human thumbprints on our lives? We all do. In other words, people that God used in our lives to make a difference, to bring us to where we are today. Not perfect, but here we are. Now, if you're here today and you're saved, there was someone God used to lead you to Christ. And that person had to open their mouth. That person had to say the gospel to you. They had to decide to do that. Think about after that, the ones, and I think in my own life, the ones that taught me the word of God. Those that invested in you, investing their time and their energy into you willingly. It could be Christian parents. It could be Christian school teachers. It could be a Sunday school teacher or a Christian layman in the church. Maybe it's a pastor or an assistant pastor or a youth director or a Bible college teacher. Think of all the thumbprints that you have and I have on our lives. We ought to appreciate that. We ought to feel indebted to that. I can think of my own life. I mean, where would my wife and I be if that Tuesday night that we had come into the church that Pastor Bird didn't lead us to the Lord? What if he thought, well, I don't know how they're going to respond. They might get mad. And, you know, so I'll just talk about God and invite them out there. He didn't do that. He confronted us with the gospel. I'm grateful that he did. Where would I be if the men that taught me throughout Bible college and so forth, if they chose not to do that? When I started out in the night school, I was drove to Philadelphia. But these men were driving, some of them, up to an hour to get there. They were pastors of churches, and they were driving an hour for very little pay, if any, to teach about five or six guys the Word of God right there in a classroom from 6:15 at night all the way to 11 o'clock at night. We had classes, chapel, and classes, and they did that week after week after week after week. You don't think I shouldn't feel indebted to those that did that? You should too, the ones that are investing in you. You see, that's the way it ought to be. But my question is, do we feel that way? Do we? You know, I deserve that. No, we don't. No, we don't. You see, there ought to be this attitude of indebtedness, yes, to our wonderful Savior, but then to those willing servants that yielded to God to invest in me and you. That's where it ought to be, thankfulness. And then number three, and we're done here, not only the principle of indebtedness, the people we are indebted to, but then number three, real quick, the product of indebtedness. What will this attitude, if I truly have an attitude of indebtedness, and I say, I owe. I know I don't, but I owe because gratitude. What should that produce in my life and yours? Well, here's three things really quick. If you are a person that is a person of gratitude, a person that has the attitude of indebtedness, here's what it will produce. Number one is this, a life of serving God. You'll serve the Lord. You see, if I am truly indebted to my God for what he did, what'll I say? Lord, I'll serve you. Absolutely. My life is yours. That's what it produces. Let me read you a few verses. Listen to some of the statements the Apostle Paul made. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 5:15, I have adopted this as my life verse because it's so important. And that he, Christ, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That makes sense. If he died for me, and I feel indebted to him, and I'm grateful for what he did, I will live for him. Turn over to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy, just a little bit, couple pages to your left. Notice these statements of indebtedness. 1 Timothy 1, look at verse 12. It's Paul speaking 30 years plus into his salvation. as someone who is entitled to be in the work of God, is entitled to get what he got. No, notice what he says in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, 1 Timothy 1, 12, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, notice, of whom I am chief. That's not a statement of entitlement. He's saying, I'm thankful that God could use me to do anything. And if he can use me to do anything, I'm going to give him my life. Lord, use me. It produces a life of service. That's what feeling indebted does. You see, when someone has an attitude of indebtedness, you won't have to beg them to be faithful to church services. I said you won't have to beg them. Maybe you didn't hear. You won't have to beg them to be faithful to church services. You don't come here for me. You come here for God. That's why you're supposed to be here, for him. You won't have to beg them to go soul winning. You don't have to beg them to hand out tracts. You don't have to beg them to read their Bible every day or pray every day or serve in a ministry. Oh, please, please, we need help here. We need help here. Why do we have to say that? Where is the indebtedness? Where is the, it's a privilege to do anything for him. That's the way it should be. We have the attitude of indebtedness. So it'll produce a life of serving God. Number two, it'll produce a life of investing in others. You see, here's the deal. When I received what I received from others, I didn't receive it just for me. I received it for me, but also to pass it on to others. That's why I got it. Not just to keep it. Romans 1:14, this is what Paul says. I am a debtor. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, but to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Listen, it's going to produce a life of investing in others. I won't say, well, I'm saved. I'm good to go. I don't care about anybody else. No, I'll say, I need to pass this along to someone else because that's what my Lord wants me to do. A life of investing in others. A lot of Dead Sea Christians. You know what I'm talking about? The Dead Sea has all this water flowing into it, a lot of different things, but nothing flows out of it. Reservoirs, you know, just gathering things and not giving it out. You see, those that feel indebted, we're going to pass it on to their children, their grandchildren, to bus kids, to Sunday school kids, Christian school kids, neighbors, co-workers, friends, whatever it may be, whoever they can give it out to, because they understand that with the privilege of getting what they got comes a responsibility of passing it on to others. So it'll produce a life of serving God, a life of investing in others, and finally, a life of living what we've been taught. Go to 1 Thessalonians 3, and we're done right here. 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul makes a very, very powerful statement here. Look at verse 8. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. I'll say it again. For now we live, Paul's saying, him and his co-workers, co-laborers. We live if ye stand fast in the Lord. In other words, our life and ministry will carry on through you if you live it. Our lives will continue on. What is the greatest honor that I can give to, if I could line up the men and people that invested in me, pastors, assistant pastors, college, all of that, what is the greatest honor I could give them? I'll tell you what it is. By doing what I was taught. Living for God. The greatest shame would be, and I'm going to talk about tonight, the compromise. Well, I know what the Bible says and these guys said, but you know, that's old school. I'm going to do my own thing. It's terrible. I should live it. You know, we read in the book of John, it's 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Every parent understands that. Hey, young person, you know the greatest thing you can do to honor your parents? Is that the Christian life would live on in you. The Bible-believing, separated, soul-winning, independent Baptist, which we believe is biblical, will live on in you. That'll show them that you have the attitude of indebtedness. I'm thankful for what you did in my life. You see, these are the marks of a person that has the attitude of indebtedness. So back to our text, and we're done right there. Philemon chapter, verse 19. I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Can I ask you this morning, and you've heard it, I've said it enough. Do you have an attitude of entitlement or indebtedness? Do you feel indebted to God for what he did? Do you feel indebted to those people that invested in you? If you do, then live it. Show it. Pass it on to others. Thank them for it. Be the Christian they taught you to be. That's the greatest way you and I can say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You know why? Because we owe him.